Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. I've been talking about prayer, and this week I've been trying to emphasize that the focus of our prayer should be personal relationship with God. That's a very simple truth, but most people do not use prayer primarily for a relationship with God. Here's a way of helping make that point. Just answer this question for me. When is it that you pray the most? Most people would have to say that it's when your back is against the wall, when you're in trouble, you cry out to God for help. Am I saying it's wrong to cry out to God for help when you're in trouble? Nope, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that that shouldn't be the primary purpose of prayer. It shouldn't be a large portion of your prayer life. And yet, most people really do not seek the Lord and spend very much time with the Lord when everything is going good, because the main purpose that they use prayer for is to ask God to help them meet some need in their life. There is a place for doing that, and I am going to talk about that in this series, but that's not the main purpose of prayer. And if you aren't focused on God, if relationship with God isn't the goal of your prayer life, well, then, you know what? You're going to have more opportunities to ask God for help in crisis situation, because you will have more crisis. Nothing works the way that it's supposed to if you don't have relationship with God at the very core, the dead center of your focus and your relationship with God. I was using scriptures yesterday out of Matthew chapter 6, and let me just continue where I was yesterday. In verse 28, it says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, that verse 33 is a common verse that many of us are aware of, but notice that it was preceded by all of these other verses. It's saying, why do you take thought about what you're going to eat, where you're going to sleep, what you're clothed with? The lilies of the field are taken care of supernaturally by God. The birds of the air are taken care of. You can't add one cubit, one inch to your height by worrying about it. So why do we do all of these things? Well, the obvious answer to the reason that we do it is because we don't really have the faith and the trust in God that we need to have. If our relationship with God was proper, then Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, if we were to seek first, and this doesn't mean just first in the morning or give him the best of your time. It means seek first, foremost. It means focus primarily, quantity and quality time. Seeking God. If the primary purpose of our prayer was seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then we would find out that other things would just automatically work. And in the context, the things that He's talking about is what you eat, where you sleep, what you're clothed with. You know, here's a point that I mentioned briefly in our previous segment this week. But you know, it has now been decades since I have spent time asking God for money. And you know why that is? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I've got a lot of money that I'm having to receive from God to do the things that He's instructed me to do. And yet it has been decades since I have prayed and asked God and had to make a request and somehow or another just lay hold of God and believe God for finances. And you know why that is? It's because of this principle I just read you. I am primarily focused on just loving God and fellowshipping with God. And because I do that, because I seek first the kingdom of God, then all of these things that I need are just added unto me. That's not talking about only spiritual, non-tangible items. That is talking about what you eat, where you sleep, what you're clothed with. In my situation, it would be the money that it takes to pay the television, the radio stations, to build out the things that I need. God supplies those things when I put Him first in my relationship. You know, this is hard for some people to grasp. So I'm praying that the Holy Spirit right now will just help you supernaturally to understand what I'm talking about. But instead of living a life where every time you have a problem come up, you react to it, and then you have to go to God to get His help and have Him help you overcome this and deal with it, you can live a life in a way that you are so focused on God and your relationship with God is developed to the point that, you know what, nothing surprises God. God knows what my needs are going to be before I know what they are. And God would be unjust to tell me to be on television and radio and doing the things that I'm doing without supplying the need. And so, you know what, I don't ever pray about these things. Now, there are times that if I'm behind or something, and if we were in a crisis situation, it's been many years, even though my needs have risen dramatically, it has been many years since I've been in a financial crisis. But I can remember back during those times when I really did need finances and it was critical. You know what I did? I didn't sit there and beg God. Instead, I would just say, all right, Father, I believe because of my relationship with Him, because I'd been seeking Him. I believe that the need was meant. And I would just say, God, is there something I'm supposed to do? Is there something I'm doing that I'm not supposed to be doing? And I would go back to my relationship with Him and just fellowship with Him. And He would either give me a course correction and show me that I was off track, and that's the reason that there was a hindrance in my finances, or He would give me wisdom about what to do, or He'd tell me just, you know, don't worry about it. But I have made my relationship with God the primary thing, and because of that, all of these peripheral issues, these small, insignificant things like needing $1 million a month, they just take care of themselves when you make the main thing the main thing. I know I've said that a number of times, but I know in my heart that most people do not live this way, and I'm telling you, it is a key. It's one of the things about prayer that has changed my life, is that I've learned to just cast my care over on the Lord, knowing that He cares for me. And I just, you know, in a way, I actually resent having to spend any time praying over finances, because that's really such an insignificant thing. Now, it's important. We've got to have it. God knows that, and it's not wrong for us to ask. But I'm saying I resent having to ask and spend time on that when I could be fellowshipping with God and thanking Him for the wonderful things that He's done. I tell you, you can live in a place to where your relationship with God just trumps everything else in your life. Nothing is more important. You can reach a place to where fellowshipping with God and being in His presence, and there's other ways to do that, but prayer is certainly one way, and it's a primary way. And being in prayer where you're just fellowshipping with God and worshiping Him and telling Him how much you appreciate Him, it can get to where that is addictive to you. You know, the Lord said that about the household of Stephanus. Paul said that. He says that they have addicted themselves to the ministry to the saints. Well, you can addict yourself to God, to fellowship with God. You can get to where hanging out with God is more fun than watching As the Stomach Turns on television, amen, and all of the junk that people amuse themselves with. I'm telling you, you can make relationship with God the center and the focus of your life, and certainly your prayer life. And when you do that, you'll find out that all of these things will be added unto you. You know, your health would work better because in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. And that's Psalms chapter 16, verse 11. And Proverbs 17, 22 says, a merry heart does good like a medicine. If you were to be in the presence of the Lord, had this fullness of joy, your merry heart, you wouldn't have to pray over physical things. You wouldn't have the hurts and the pains. You wouldn't be stressed out and bothered the way that many of you are. If we would just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all of these other things would work much better than they ever have. And, you know, I'm just pulling this figure out of my own personal experience. I can't tell you a scripture that says this, but it is my opinion based on my personal relationship that I spend, I'm sure, a minimum of 90% of my prayer time with the Lord, or probably more. It's probably 95 or 99% of my prayer time with the Lord is just worshiping Him and just loving Him, telling God how much I appreciate things. I praise God, and I'm in prayer when I'm listening to music and singing along with it and glorifying God. If you turn the volume up loud enough, I can't tell that it's not me. Amen. Sounds like me praising God. And you know what? That's worship and that's praise. Did you know that some of the names in the Hebrew for the word prayer, if you looked it up, I'm not going to do all of that. I don't usually get that technical, but if you were to study that out, some of those words in the Hebrew for the word praise or prayer literally means to kiss the face is one of those words. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is an intimate relationship with God. And if you do it that way, if you made that the primary purpose of your prayer, everything else would begin to work better. If you got to where you were loving and fellowshipping with the Lord, you'd find out that very few things would ruffle your feathers. Very few things would bother you the way that they do. You would find out that all of these other things would just be added unto you. You would have joy, and a merry heart does good like a medicine, and you wouldn't have the sickness in some of the things. You would not be stressed out. Instead of being in a car and stuck in traffic and thinking about all of the things and this person that cut you off and all of these things and letting this fester, you know, all you got to do, the scripture says, that you can pray in tongues. And Isaiah chapter 28, I believe it is, says that this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Did you know if you were to just start worshiping God and praying in your heavenly language in this gift of tongues, it just causes you to be refreshed and it gives you rest. If you're stressed out and if you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and have this ability to speak in tongues, then I can guarantee you it's because you aren't using the gift that God has given you is the reason that you're stressed out. You, through praying in tongues, can cast all of your care over on the Lord and you can receive supernatural rest and refreshing. If you would use prayer for that, instead of binding and loosening and rebuking this and asking for this, and if you would use prayer primarily to fellowship with God, everything in your life would work better. So look at this passage of Scripture in John chapter 3, verse 16. This is so familiar to most people, they don't know what it says. But I want you to think about this. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Did you know that most people have actually misinterpreted, misread this verse? Most people read this verse this way and say, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, period." They don't even put that phrase, "but have everlasting life" in there. Most people believe that the goal of salvation is to get your sins forgiven. And they think that that's the goal of salvation. And if they do mention everlasting life, they think that everlasting life is something that starts once you die and exit this physical life and once you enter into heaven. They think that that's when everlasting life starts. But look at this verse. In the same chapter, this is the same context. It says in John chapter 3, verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Everlasting life isn't something that is going to start when you go to heaven. Everlasting life has been misunderstood. People think that this is talking about living forever in heaven. That's not what it's talking about, because it says that you have everlasting life right now. It doesn't start after you die. It starts the moment you receive the forgiveness of your sins and get born again. So you know what? We're going to have to redefine what everlasting life is, because most people think that everlasting life is talking about living forever. Or some people would say, well, it's not just living forever because everybody lives forever, but it's living forever in heaven with God versus living forever in torment in hell. But again, I say that the Scripture says we have everlasting life now. It's not talking about a future heaven or hell issue. So what is everlasting life? Let me read it to you. This is John chapter 17, verse 3. And Jesus said, this is life eternal. This is just like if you wanted to look up in a dictionary what the definition of eternal life is. Of course, a secular dictionary is not going to give you the same input on this that the Bible does, but Jesus is the author of eternal life to as many as believed on Him. So we go to Jesus. And what did Jesus say? This is Jesus' definition of eternal life. John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. This is Jesus' definition of what eternal life is. It's not just living forever in heaven. What is eternal life? It's knowing God and Jesus Christ. And some of you are probably thinking, that's it? Well, man, I know God. Well, do you really? See, again, the word know to us doesn't mean necessarily the same thing that it did to people in the Bible days. If you look up in the Bible and study this word know, like in Genesis chapter 4, it says, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare a son. It's talking about an intimate relationship, the most personal, intimate, close relationship that you can have in the physical realm is this relationship that produces a child. And it uses that word to say Adam knew Eve and she conceived. You know, you may say that you know a person. Somebody says, do you know Andrew Womack? And you may say, oh yeah, I know Andrew Womack. Well, you may know about me. You may have seen me on television. You may be able to tell a person what I look like and the twang I talk with, or, you know, whatever criticism you want to give. You may know some things about me, but there is a difference in saying that you know me and the way that my wife knows me. There is a level of intimacy in that physical relationship that, you know, you just aren't supposed to have but with one other person. And so this is the way that the Bible is using this. When Jesus said, this is life eternal, that you may know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. This is the purpose of salvation. Go back to John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but, in contrast to perishing, have everlasting life. Not just living forever in heaven, but have an intimacy, such a close, intimate, personal relationship with God that it's called eternal life. That's what Jesus died to produce. And let me just say it this way, that if all you have done is ask for the forgiveness of your sins and believe that when you die, you won't go to hell, but because of your faith in Jesus, you will go to heaven. That's a wonderful thing if you've done that. And that's more than what we deserved. And if that's all there was to salvation, that would still be such a great deal that I would preach it. But that is selling what Jesus did way short. Jesus didn't just die to forgive your sins. Let me say it this way, that Jesus didn't die primarily to forgive your sins. That is not the focus of salvation. The focus of salvation is to grant you what the Bible here is calling eternal life, intimate, close, personal relationship with God. And if all you did was get your sins forgiven, but if you haven't enjoyed intimate, close, personal relationship with God, then you are really missing the goal of salvation. This doesn't just start when we go to heaven, that then we're going to be in the presence of God. Right now, we can have this intimacy with God. That's what this is saying. Eternal life is knowing God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. It's talking about personal relationship with God. And see, this is what the whole goal of salvation, and therefore certainly the goal of our prayer life, should be. The primary purpose of prayer should all be about just loving God and knowing God. And the fact that that is not the primary purpose of prayer of most people really says a lot of things. First of all, it says that, you know what, we haven't been preached the true gospel. We have been telling people, repent or else, turn or burn, and making their motivation for getting saved so that they won't go to hell. Well, now again, those are all true statements that if you don't believe on Jesus, you will go to hell. There is a real place called hell, and there is a judgment and a punishment of God against the single sin of rejecting Jesus. So yes, I believe that those things are true. And if that's all there was to salvation, you know what? That would be a good thing to preach. But it is so much more than that. The Lord didn't die primarily to forgive your sins. He died to bring you into close relationship with Him. And it just so happened that sin was a barrier that stood between us and this relationship with God. So Jesus did die for your sins. He did remove that barrier. But what do? Just stand there and praise God that the barrier is gone and then not take advantage of what that has opened up to you? If you haven't entered into this close, intimate, personal relationship with God, you are missing the purpose of salvation. You are missing the primary purpose of prayer. And I'm telling you, this needs to change. And this is why we have so many people that aren't experiencing the abundant life, because they think that the abundant life consists in learning how to get God to do this and do this and do this. No, it comes in just knowing Him. You know, I'm going to continue this on my program tomorrow, and I have a lot of really important things to say. So please join us then. And also please listen as our announcer gives you information about how you can get all of these products, including my book on A Better Way to Pray.
Andrew's teaching titled, A Better Way to Pray, is available in book form for a gift of any amount to Andrew Womack Ministries. Ask for book number T321. If you prefer, A Better Way to Pray is available in a 5-part CD album or in a DVD album recorded from television. Request album T1042 when you make a donation of any amount to Andrew Womack Ministries. Be sure to specify the CD album or the DVD album when you write or call. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side. The third audio CD in this album is also available for a donation. But for those unable to send a gift, Andrew and his partners will provide this third teaching free of charge. Request teaching TY23 titled The Primary Purpose of Prayer When You Write or Call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's latest book titled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith is available in hardback for a gift of any amount. Request book T228. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. That address is also on your screen. The generous gifts of our friends and partners help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
I know in my heart today that there are some people who are watching our program and you just realize that, you know what, you do not have relationship with God. Maybe you've gone through the motions and you become religious, and maybe you mean well. Maybe you believe that there's a God, but the Bible says in James chapter 2 that even the devils believe and tremble at the name of God. You got to do more than just acknowledging that He exists. You've got to have this close, intimate, personal relationship with Him. And I'd like to offer my phone center as a way for you not only to get the product, but to call and ask someone to pray with you and just make sure that you have made Jesus the Lord of your life. We have a number on your screen, so please call today and request the product and ask for prayer.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma for Pastor Bob Yandian's Ministers Conference, March 3rd through the 5th, in Colorado Springs, Colorado for Caris Bible College Campus Days, March 10th through the 12th, and in Atlanta, Georgia for a Gospel Truth Seminar, April 15th through the 17th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I'd like to invite you to join me on March the 10th through the 12th for our Charis Bible College Campus Days. This is where we invite people to come in and check out our classes. We will be holding regular classes. It begins on a Wednesday and goes through Friday. You'll be sitting in on our Bible college classes. You'll get to hear the instructors. You'll get to have lunch with the faculty. There is also a soup supper. And it's just going to be a great time of the Word ministering to you. But also, if you have ever thought of coming to Charis Bible College, you need to be here. It's amazing what happens when people just come and try it out and get a taste of it. They get hooked on it. So I would encourage you to come check us out March the 10th through the 12th for our Charis Bible College Campus Days.
For 15 days in October 2009, Andrew and Jamie and the team traveled in Europe with stops in Hungary, England, Germany, and Poland. Everywhere they went, it became evident that Andrew Womack Ministries is entering a new level of harvest.
Welcome to our Hungarian office for Andrew Womack Ministries, and it's also our distribution point for all our materials that go out around the 27 nations of the European community. And from this small, meager, humble little place, we send parcels out all over Europe to many of your friends, and from here the Word of God just continues to spread. So come inside and just see all the books stacked on shelves and just have a look at what we do.
That's a small house. That's an old village house. It has a larger room and a couple of smaller side rooms with a small tea kitchen where we can actually provide temporary accommodation for missionaries and teachers and Bible missionaries who are coming across Hungary. We are storing books in there. As we can say, we are trying to use all the opportunity that building is providing for us.
So this is our Hungarian office, and this reminds me of when we were in Manitou Springs, because we would have our materials stacked in the hall so that there was just room enough for one person to go down the hall, and you'd have to yell, coming through, because if you meant them, somebody would have to back up the whole way into a corner. So this office reminds me of our start in Manitou Springs. Wow. They got about every spot in here used.
The translation office was in the UK, was replaced and put over here into Hungarian office. We started translating. The first translation went in the European countries, Hungarian and German. Now we are translating over 31 languages around the world. We are covering most of the European languages, namely Spanish, German, Dutch, Hungarian, Polish, Italian, Russian, Swedish, Norwegian, Romanian. We have started working with Greek and obviously the Dutch people. We have now Chinese, we have Albanian, we have African languages, we have Taiwanese.
And as the message goes forth, countless lives are changed with the nearly too good to be true news.